Hannah, Trevor, and Dave for that opening. Sometimes technology lets us down and we need to keep on top of what we can do without it. Before we get into the scriptures, let's pray. Father, you're the one. You're the one who has done everything for us. And there is nothing that we can add. Father, I thank you that there is nothing that we can do to make you love us less, and nothing we can do to make you love us more. Father, I just ask now that you would speak through me, that you would give me your words, that ultimately, only your word will be heard in this place today. And that you will get the honor and the praise and the glory that is your rightful due through Jesus our Lord. Amen. A perfect trailer for this morning's sad story would be from James 1. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Second Samuel chapter 11. We speak of David, speak of King David. Two events stand out. The one you get from Sunday school, David and Goliath. And everybody knows how David stood up to this foe with nothing much more than his faith in God and a slingshot and a stone. But the other one, we don't say very much about. And it's here in 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his own house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. he did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. David, I think, is undeniably Israel's greatest king. Every king after him was measured by that standard. Was he the military victor of David's stature? Was he a just and wise ruler like David? Was he a man after God's own heart, faithful and true? David was not perfect. He had, as they say, feet of clay. He was a fallen human, just like the rest of us, subject to temptations born in his own heart. He was a sinner who committed grave sin, just like the rest of us, just like the best of us. Now, there were three negative commands that were laid on Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17. And it says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." David obeyed the first, and he even disabled quite a number of horses that were taken as the spoils of battle. And he obeyed the third command, dedicating the silver and gold, and large quantities of it, that were taken in battle, dedicating it to the Lord. But when it came to women, David revealed his weakness. By the time he was crowned king in Hebron, he had two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. Then in Hebron, he added Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now that sounds to me like a political marriage. As well as Haggith, Abital, and Eglah. So now he is the husband to six wives. A few years later, he moved the center of his kingdom from Hebron to Jerusalem. And there he took more concubines and wives. We don't know how many. It seems that David had a problem. There was a giant in his life that he was either unable to or unwilling to kill. The giant was not Goliath or any of his kin. Seems to have been lust. Now, where did this giant come from? How did this giant get the power necessary to overcome a man after God's own heart? In the passage we just read, there we can see several factors that combine to allow David's giant the power to attack his life. First one was a neglect of duty. As king, David should have gone with his men into battle. He should have led them. He should not have stayed at home while they were out there fighting and dying. Then there was idle time as a result of staying home. David was in bed when he should have been in battle. Too much free time allows the mind to wander, sometimes into areas where it ought not to go. An old English proverb puts it this way, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Then there was success. David enjoyed absolute success and victory over all the enemies of Israel. Success can be a heady thing. But you're never more vulnerable than when you've just had a great success. You tend to develop a feeling of being invincible. Then there was pride. David knew that God was with him. He had said so several times. He may have let that knowledge go to his head, and he may well have forgotten the truth of Amos 3:3, that God will walk with those who are going God's way. See, when we're passing through hard times, we become very dependent on the Lord. There's no room for pride when you're depending on the Lord for everything you need. But when success comes, when the dreams are fulfilled, when you have what you want, it's easy to become full of pride and to forget that everything we have, absolutely everything we have, came as a gift from our loving Lord. And there may have been some arrogance in David's heart as well. Seems that he came to the point where he believed his own press. He believed he was everything that people said he was. I can't remember where I heard this, just not too long ago. But someone said, you're never as bad as people say you are. But you're never as good as people say you are either. David reveled in his celebrity status, and it became his downfall. As Proverbs 16:18 has it, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We all need someone around us who will tell us the truth about ourselves and help us stay humble before the Lord. There well may have been other causes as well. But we need to understand here is the truth that David's giant was something that he allowed to thrive in his own life. He could have prevented what happened had he taken proper steps. But having appeased his giant for the moment, there were hard consequences. David had to cover up what he had done. So he tried to cover Bathsheba's pregnancy by bringing her husband home from the front lines. Surely he'd want to go home and sleep with his wife. But Uriah was a man of integrity and wouldn't do it. So the next step of David's cover-up was murder. Not a direct killing, but an arrangement that would seem to everyone who was watching that Uriah had simply died in the heat of battle. Sin will get us doing things we never thought we would do. After the first sin, there is the lie to cover it up. And then the lie to cover the lie. And then another, and then another. It's hard to admit we've done wrong and to face the inevitable consequence of our sin. But if we do not, sin will take us down a road we don't want to travel with consequences beyond our expectations. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That part of the story is pretty tense. The Lord sent Nathan to David. But think what the Lord might have done instead. He might have sent a hitman. He might have sent a bolt of lightning. He might have ensured that David was killed in his next battle. David had committed grievous sin. He had betrayed his friends. He had committed adultery with the granddaughter of a trusted advisor. And he had arranged the murder of a trusted and respected soldier. And more than all that, David had shown extreme disrespect for the Lord God of Israel and had given occasion for the nations to blaspheme the name of our God. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." Numbers 35:16 says, "The murderer shall be put to death." David deserved the death penalty. Instead, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Why? Because our God is not only righteous and just, He is merciful. More than the condemnation of the sinner, He wants our repentance. He wants us to turn around and to pursue His righteousness. He wants us to be perfect in His sight. Now put yourself in Nathan's shoes. Nathan had a commission from God to confront the absolute monarch of the nation with his sin. He knew that one word from David could easily spell his own death, or worse. Confrontation is not an easy task for most of us. Just ask anyone who has had to lay off an employee. And then Nathan said, "You are the man." Think for a moment what God had given to David. What He has given each one of us. Could He possibly have been more generous? Think what He's given to you, to me. Could He have given more? Could He have given us more than He's already given us in Jesus? Now, to David's credit, he didn't put the blame for his deeds on anyone else. He didn't point the finger at Bathsheba, like Adam did. He knew that he was the responsible person. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Round about that time, and I'm not sure exactly how the timing works here, David wrote these lines. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desired truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. When God forgives us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the eternal consequences of our sin are removed. Our relationship with the Father is restored. But though His guilt was removed, the consequences, the earthly consequences of David's sin lingered on. And it caused a great deal of pain and heartache in David's life. David's grief must have been compounded by the awareness that his sin had ultimately killed his son. Not long after this, David's daughter Tamar was raped by his son Amnon. A few months later, Amnon was killed by Absalom in revenge. And then Absalom, as the story unfolds, attempted to usurp the throne. Caused quite a stir in Israel. Absalom died in the rebellion. So that's now three sons of David that are dead. And a daughter raped. Listen to David after Absalom was killed. 2 Samuel 18 and 33. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Could it be that David was putting all the dots together? Talking about back when he first sinned. If he had only killed the giant then. If he had confessed his sin instead of trying to hide it. His children might have still been alive. But as it was, when they started sinning, he didn't have a thing he could say to them. Amnon, you can't take a woman just because you want her. Yeah, Dad, just like you. Absalom, you can't kill people to solve your problems. Yeah, Dad, just like you. Rebellious sin committed with a full understanding that one is sinning against God is an extremely serious matter. David was fully aware of what he was doing. The Ten Commandments were written some 500 years before he was born. David was guilty of presumptuous sin. He would write in Psalm 19, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive me my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." I think his sin haunted him all the days of his life. Presumptuous sinning means to brazenly violate, to sin defiantly, to sin deliberately, to sin with a high hand, to do wrong on purpose, to willfully sin. Hebrews 10 calls it the same thing, to deliberately sinning. If David had stopped at the lust in his heart and gone no further, he could have confessed that between him and God and been forgiven and cleansed. But David sinned publicly. His sins were clearly evident to everybody, although he tried to cover it up. They were evident even to the surrounding nations. And he hurt a lot of people. So his confession had to be public. We all have our own problems, and we all commit sin, and sometimes public and sometimes secret. Sin we need to confess. Sometimes our sins are as bad and as grievous or worse, even, than what David did. They have the potential to hurt a lot of people. When we sin like David, we have the choice to either confess or to conceal. Sometimes we don't confess because we're afraid. We're afraid of what others would think. afraid of what we might lose, afraid of what might happen to our marriage, afraid that we might go to jail. But when we do not confess, God begins the discipline. As Christians, when we confess, the promise is wide open. We are forgiven. Remember 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There still may be a price to pay in the time-bound consequences of our sinfulness. So just as he had declared that the fictitious rich man of Nathan's parable, who had stolen the lamb, should repay four times, so David found that a steward was never far from his own family, and that ultimately four of his sons died prematurely. There's the son of Bathsheba, the baby, Amnon at the hand of Absalom following the rape of David's daughter Tamar, Absalom at the hand of Joab, the commander of the army, and after David's death, Adonijah at Solomon's hand. Like King David, sometimes there are consequences to our sins. Today you may have to face the effects of your past sins, sins of neglect, spiritual apathy, flagrant disobedience, sins that have allowed rebellion or division or dysfunction into your heart or your home. The effects of our sin almost always extend far beyond ourselves, affecting our family, our friends, and even strangers we may never meet. The sooner we repent and stop, the better it'll be. David faced all of that. And to David's credit, he didn't quit. David had a relationship with God that wasn't affected by the outward circumstances. No matter what happened, he stayed with God. That's why 1,000 years later, in the New Testament, David is still known as a man after God's own heart. Now, David is called a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he was big enough to acknowledge his sin, big enough to turn from that sin, big enough to stay with the Lord. David's called a man after God's own heart because he didn't quit. As a result of his confession and his faith in God, David's heart was changed, and his relationship with the Lord was restored. We get a glimpse of this with the events surrounding Solomon's birth. Solomon would have been born, I don't know, maybe a couple of years after the initial affair with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Solomon means peaceful. Comes from the same word as, root word as shalom. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. something fairly close to the New Testament name Theophilus. Before David's affair with Bathsheba, he had thought to build a temple to the Lord. As the years passed, David acquired the site and then amassed the materials that would be required for the construction of the temple. We've run out of time, so I won't read the passages. You can read them, 1 Chronicles 22 and 29. The materials were just boundless. And we frequently commented on the two levels of the divine story in our Bible. On the one hand, we have this messy business with our sinfulness and pride often getting in the way of what God wants to do in and through us. On the other hand, we have the purposes of a loving God who will not let go no matter what. So here we see the mess that David made of his life, and the marvelous ways in which God restored him. He didn't escape the consequences of his sinfulness. And it is most probable that we will not escape either. Now, having said that, I don't want to imply that all the heartache that you may be experiencing is caused by your own sin, any more than the hurt to Bathsheba's grandfather or Uriah's family was the result of their own sin. That was David's. As long as we live in human relationship, both our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others around us will have its effect on us. But the God we worship, the God who sent His only begotten Son to become our Savior, the God who laid on Him not only our sins, but our sinfulness. As Jesus hung dying on the cross, the God who raised Him from the dead, that God, simply will not let go. He will honor our choices, and let's face it, most of those choices cause Him a great deal of hurt. But His love is so great that He welcomes us back when we dare to come to Him in repentance and faith. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. I don't know where you are. In the privacy of your own heart, but you haven't told anyone else. That's what you need to tell God. That's where you need to come clean before Him. Admit it. And trust Him to forgive and to cleanse so that you can start anew. Let's pray. Father, we come before You as sinful people. Not one of us dares claim sinlessness because we know our own hearts. We know the giants that we have failed to eliminate. Father, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for Your strength by the Holy Spirit to resist and to eliminate the giants that keep plaguing us. And Father, we ask, as David did, that You would restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Restore us
to fellowship with you. Restore us. Restore what we have lost through our own willful actions. And we thank you for your incredible grace in Jesus and in His name. To you be all praise. Amen.